Good evening once again. If you would, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 20. At verse 28 is where our text will be taken from, Matthew chapter 20, at verse 28. As I believe I announced Monday, that I want to kind of stick with a little serving theme since I'm only preaching Monday, Wednesday, and Friday this week. And it's serving is something that obviously we all can do as Christians. And I hope throughout this lessons that I have plan to present to you, you will be able to take some type of application from this and realize that as Christians, we do have an obligation and a responsibility to serve, because as our text says, that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And when we begin talking about serving God, we begin to open up the question of the purpose of life. And the purpose of life is obviously to serve God and to bring Him glory. And you know, He has a plan for every person, every Christian He has a plan for in your life. It's whether or not we as Christians open up our eyes and want to find it and see it. And when we do see it, live it and obey it. That's why it's important for us to fulfill and to discover God's word. Because as Christians, my first point is we have a call to servanthood. And one of the most difficult lessons that Jesus had to teach His disciples was that He had called them to a position of, not a position of prestige and privilege, but of a position of serving. And He tried to teach them that. In John chapter 13, verses 13 through 15. John chapter 13, starting at verse 13. On the last night that He was with them before His crucifixion, He focused on this problem. What He did there, before we read this, is He washed their feet. And that was the task that was normally reserved for servants. In the Gospel of John chapter 13, starting at verse 13, Jesus says, "You call Me teacher and Lord, and you are right. For so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." So Jesus is saying, listen, I'm your teacher, I'm your instructor, I just showed you what you need to do. Jesus humbled Himself. He brought Himself down to a servant's position, basically, and washed His apostles' feet. And we know that the apostle Paul, we talked about him Monday night a little bit, and how when we think of Paul, we look at him as, you know, one of the great characters in the Bible. And we know that in Romans chapter 1 at verse 1, he says, "I, Paul," he says, "a servant of Christ Jesus." In Titus chapter 1 at verse 1, Paul again says, "Paul, a servant of God." In Philippians 1 at verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. And James is also called in James 1 verse 1, a servant of God. Most amazingly is that Jesus Himself became a servant. Flip over to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter 2. Let's read verses 5, 6, and 7. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5, 6, and 7. It says there, Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." And also, we just read in our text again, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Mark chapter 9 and verse 35. "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servants of all." Now, I gave you all those verses on serving to try to get you to understand that there is a call to servanthood as Christians. Those words aren't in there just to take up space. They're just not in there for us to look over and read and ignore. There's something behind being a servant of Christ. And I said, as Christians, God has a plan. We all have abilities, we all have talents, I'm going to get into that here in just a minute. But let's open our eyes as Christians and let's look for ways to serve. Because what kind of service is there out there for us to do as children of God? Well, there's many different types of service out there. They're endless. So I say the Bible teaches that God prepares us for where He wants us by giving us different functions, different abilities, different capabilities. Nobody is without some gift of some kind. Everyone in this church can be effective in some way. in some way. I don't care your age. I don't care your social status. I don't care how much money you make. That is all irrelevant when it comes to serving God. We all have something that we can be doing in service to God. Romans chapter 12. Flip over there real quick. Romans chapter 12. Let's look at verses 4 through 9. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 9. We're going to be talking about what are God's gifts for service. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 9. It says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, as one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good." Now I want to give you an example about a story that I know of. And the story goes like this, and it's a true story. Is about a year and a half ago, a family lost their three-month-old baby to SIDS. You know, the mom laid it down for a nap, came in and found the baby dead. The dad wasn't home. You know, when it happened, she called him. Obviously, you know, it was a tragic situation. Well, when that happened, there were Christians from other congregations who drove some hundreds of miles to go down and to be with him at the hospital. What I was told was the emergency room was full of people, fellow Christians, and they're just praying for them, knowing the baby's dead, but still praying just for the family. Christians came in, they just stopped what they were doing. Whatever was going on in their lives, they stopped. And they went to be with this family. Some even stayed at their house to make sure just that the daily functionality of a home got taken care of, because they had several other kids as well. So they could go and do what they needed to do for their son. So they didn't have to worry about if the house was taken care of, if food was being cooked for other children. Christians were serving this family because of the tragic loss that just took place in their life. But through God, you think, you hear the phrase from time to time, you know, there's always a you turn any negative to a positive. And you think, well, Josh, how on earth could, losing a three-month-old baby, how could you turn this into a positive? Well, you know, through the power of God, which we know His power is absolutely amazing, and we should never doubt it nor question it of what He's capable of doing. But through this trial, this couple, souls have been brought to Christ. Others have been able to overcome similar tragedies, and they were able to count others more significant than themselves, not looking at their own interest, but looking at the interest of others. Though they lost their baby, they were still trying to teach those who have never obeyed the gospel. Through that trial, they were able to serve, they were able to teach, they were able to encourage, and they were able to contribute to others. The point is this, that each and every one of us can serve to some degree, no matter what trial, no matter what tribulation, no matter what situation we may be in, we can all serve. And there's no reason at all to think that there's just a list that we have to follow in order to serve God. That list is endless. It's up to us as Christians whether or not we find that way to serve. Because nobody, as I said, in Christ's church is insignificant. Nobody. You know, I understand there is, position, the power in the workforce. I understand that. I get all that. But when we come through these doors, we all have a purpose. We all can find something that we can do in service to God. And I think our attitude is what is most important. We have to have a wholehearted attitude. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. And I feel like I skipped a verse somewhere. I'm sorry, flip back to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 first. I'm sorry, I knew I was a verse ahead. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Going back to the situation I just was telling you guys about. Philippians chapter 2, 3 and 4 says, "Do nothing," Paul says here, "from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." And so no matter what trial we're in, you know, do we think that, you know, woe was me? You know, look at the situation I'm in. That family I just told you about, they could have said, well, look, you know, no, we're not going to do anything for anybody. We just lost a 3-month-old baby. We want people to come and serve us. No, they were counting others more significant than themselves. They were willing to put their mourning, their grieving aside in order to try to help others, or trying to help lead others to Christ. And that was a proper attitude. That's what I said. We have to have that wholeheartedness attitude. Now in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, Paul says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." So what I think this verse is saying is this. Every day we get up, we go to work. We go to work and we work hard. And we do that because we want to please our employer. Because on Fridays, we know that he's going to sign our paycheck at the end of the week. And when he signs that paycheck, we know we can cash that paycheck, we can get paid. And we can support our families, whatever. But think about it from a spiritual perspective now. From a Christian standpoint. Look at God as your employer. And you are working and you are serving him. Because you know what? One day he's going to sign your final paycheck, so to speak. He's going to sign... he's going to decide through your life where you spend eternity. So we work hard to serve our manual employer who gives us the physical money we get. But what about from the spiritual perspective? Do we serve God the same way? Or do we put God on the back burner and worry about serving our earthly employer more than our heavenly employer? You know, I have another sermon I do. It's called Serving God the Leftovers. You know, and I talk about that. Now, you know, do we give God whatever time is left? After we've done everything we want to do, after all our goals are met, after all our material needs are taken care of, then do we serve God? Remember, God's going to sign that final paycheck one day for you. That's why we need to be fervent in spirit. Romans chapter 12 at verse 11. Romans chapter 12 at verse 11 says, "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." Now, slothful in the Greek means lazy or sluggish. And fervent in the Greek means to be eager, to be enthusiastic, to be energetic. So let's reread that verse now. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. "Do not be lazy, do not be sluggish in zeal, but be eager, be enthusiastic, be energetic in spirit. Serve the Lord." Have that attitude, an energetic attitude. I mean, think about it. When we have to do an act of service, whatever that act of service may be, really think about, what is your attitude? Are you doing it willfully? Are you doing it cheerfully? Are you really wanting to help out? Or are you doing it, well, the elder sent me a note, you know, or is my group weak and I have to go and do this? You know, I'd rather be doing this, but, you know, I have to go because everyone else is going. You know, how's our attitude? Well, obviously only us as individuals can answer that. That's where discipline comes in. That's where discipline comes in. And that is my biggest struggle, I think, is discipline. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul says there, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete," here we go again, "is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Now, for instance, tonight, I'm going to have a choice to make when I get back to Wanda's. I'm going to have a choice whether or not I want to eat brownies or strawberry pie or both again. Now, right now, I'm so full, I can barely walk around because of what we just ate at Don's. But tonight, I'm going to have to discipline myself. I mean, literally, I'm living like a kid in college at Wanda's. I got to remember, I'm almost 40. I'm not 20 anymore. I can't eat like I used to be able to eat. So discipline is something I struggle with. And I know there's veterans in this room. And I was never in the military or anything like that. But I know discipline is huge. I got a really good friend of mine who is in the military. He's in the Air Force. And he's in the top 10% in marksmanship. And because of his skill in that, he has been sent to the desert several times. And he goes out in certain patrols and things like that. One day, Adam and I are out eating at a Chinese buffet we always like to eat at. And he starts just talking to me in a way he's really never talked before. And starts telling me this story, and he goes, you know what? He goes, if anything from the military, what it's taught me, he said, is I need to be on guard at all times. He goes, I need to be disciplined. I need to have self-control, basically what he said. And I'm like, man, Adam, I'm not following you, you know, pretty much what I told him. Well, he was telling me about the time that he went on this patrol, and they were going to basically like a gravel pit, basically, where they made concrete and things like that. And there was a civilian contractors coming behind them. What they would do is they would go out and basically clear the way for them. He said very seldom did they were ever run into any issues. Well, he said they're out, you know, they're going down the road. He said all of a sudden it sounds like a mosquito goes by his head. Zip! You know, was being shot at. He said exactly what it sounded like. It was like a mosquito. He goes, all of a sudden, everything he learned kicked into gear. Everything. So he says they take cover, you know, and they're firing back. And this is war. I mean, this is what our soldiers are going through. You know, and he said, I don't know the correct terminology, but I guess in the military, there's a tactic that they use. They send a guy out running and hoping the enemy will try to, you know, hit the guy running because it's harder to hit a moving target. And what happens is the guy still behind the barricade will stand up and he will, you know, shoot at the guy trying to shoot the guy running. Adam said the insurgents tried that same tactic. He said that guy took off. He goes, I stood up. He goes, I took aim. The guy running, he goes, then all of a sudden it hit me. That they're just pulling the same tactics we are to use on them. He goes, I turned around. Sure enough, that guy, he goes, when I turned, he said, that guy was looking right at me. He goes, I've never been so scared in all my life. He goes, I thought, because I slipped that 1 minute, that one half second. He goes, I forgot. About all of the training I had, he goes, it slipped my mind. I almost lost my life over. Christians, we take our mind off that focus for a half second. Satan can get us. That's why we need to be disciplined. We need to have our focus on God. We need to understand what he wants from us. Understand that we are his servants. He's called us to servanthood. That's why we have to have the right priorities when we serve as well. What is the reasoning behind our service? Is it to be seen by men? Is it to be seen by others in the congregation? You're talking to someone, hey, what did you do today? Ah, well, you know, I went over to Brother and Sister So-and-so's house and did this for them. You know, as if you're wanting the praise for the men, like, hey, man, look what I did. You know, yeah. You know, why say that? Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do we do it for the praise of other men? Do we do it to be seen by men? Or do we humble ourselves and serve with a servant heart, not looking for the praise of other men? In Romans chapter 15 and verse 17, it says, in Christ Jesus, it says, in Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God, Romans chapter 15 at verse 17. And the great news on all this is this, that there is a reward for faithful servants. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 8, he says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Jesus says in the latter part of verse 26 in the 12th chapter of John, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. We know in Revelation 2 at verse 10 as well, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So I ask, what are we living for? Are we living for ourselves? I mean, we live in a selfish society. Everything around us is all about us. What I have, what I want, what I need, what I get, what I have versus what you don't have. Are we not considering the needs of others above our own? Do we as Christians, do we really look around the audience? Do we look around at our fellow brothers and sisters? And do we say, you know what? Man, brother so-and-so has been out of work for 3 years now. He's really struggling to find a job. You know, I'm going to do something for him. You know, I'm sitting on $100,000 in the bank, whatever it may be. I'm going to give the man a $100 gift card. You don't have to go up and give it to him. You don't have to walk through the doors. Hey, everybody, I'm giving brother so-and-so a $100 gift card. Look what I'm doing. No. Lay it on a seat. Put his name on it. Give it to one of the elders. Say, hey, give this to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so or whoever. Humble yourselves. Look around. We're a family. We're a family. Are we taking care of one another? Are we aware of each other's needs? Do we know everyone's situation? Do we know when someone is struggling? Do we know when someone is needing something? Are we aware of that? Do we recognize that? Because again, I mean, I've been here for a week now, and everybody's hand I shook. How you doing? I'm doing good. How are you? I'm doing good. Are we really doing good? Really? Do we really open up to one another like we should? And let people know, like, you know what, no, brother so-and-so, no, I'm not doing good. I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with that. There's your opportunity to serve them. Look for those opportunities. Be aware of those situations. Because you know what? In Matthew chapter 25, I got time to get through this. Matthew chapter 25. Starting at verse 41. Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 41. We'll read that here in just a second. While you're turning there, if you remember, Paul gave a detailed account of what he went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 23 through 27, we talked about his imprisonments. He talked about his countless beatings. He talked about how he was often near death. You know, are we ever going to go through that here in America? More than likely not. Maybe one day, maybe. But anytime in the near future, no, that's not probably not going to happen. But why are we intimidated or why are we scared to do something, you know, out of the ordinary for Christ? Are we afraid to do something like that? Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 through 46, Jesus says, then he will say to those on the left, he will say, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He said, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. He said, I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. 43, I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. You pass someone on the street. They have a sign up. Hungry or I need food or hey, can I borrow a dollar? What's the first thing that goes through our mind? Let's be honest here. Do you think they're scamming us? That's usually what goes through my mind. Oh, they're addicted to drugs. They're addicted to alcohol. They're going to go buy something. You're not getting my money. No way. No way you get my money. I work for this. Do we know their situation or are we judging them by their outward appearance? We're judging them. It's exactly what we're doing. I can't answer everyone in this room. But majority of the time that I make this point, people come to me afterwards and say, that's exactly what I do as well. We're human. What about that man who's really hungry? What about that man who's really thirsty? How about clothing people? You know, it could be uncomfortable to take a bag of used clothes up to somebody and say, hey, you know, here. Because there's a lot of pride in people. But you know what? If they're really in need, they'll take them clothes because they need it. Do we look around again and see, you know what? Again, this family's struggling. You know the situation, the economy in this area. You know plants are closing or whatever's going on. You know. Are we looking out for each other? How about when they're sick? You know, and they need visited. Are we doing that? Are we going to see if their needs are met? That they're taken care of? Friends, think about it like this. Okay, this is a balance beam right here. this step right here, okay? If I'm an Olympic athlete, which I by no stretch of the imagination an Olympic gymnast, as you can tell. But if I am in the Olympics and I walk up this balance beam, you know, I can take the deep breath, I can chalk my hands up, I can, you know, do all the routine that goes along with what you do before you mount a balance beam. What I'm trying to do here, I'm trying to bring out something the girls do, you know, more than guys. I've been talking about athletes all week, and I'm trying to bring out something for the women to understand. So what happens is this. You approach a balance beam. Say you get on the balance beam. You stand there for 2 or 3 minutes, and you just do this on a nice little dismount. What are the judges going to do? What's your score going to be? What's going to be all zeros, isn't it? You're going to get booed off the stage. You're not going to win a medal at all because you didn't do a routine at all. You did nothing except stand there. That may be our Christian lives. We can approach the balance beam. We can have all the intentions in the world to do a wonderful service routine in our life for God. But we get up on that balance beam and, man, no, I'm not really sure. So we kind of like to lay down on the balance beam. We kind of put our arms and legs around it. We hold on to it. We hug it. Say, no, listen, I live in my gated community. I got my nice job. I got my retirement. You know, my kids' college is paid for. I'm happy right where I'm at. Well, what happens? I know it's not going to be like this, but let's just say for the sake of this illustration real quick, is we die holding on that balance beam and we open our eyes and let's just say we're standing before the judgment seat. We're standing before God. And we stand up, we're smiling, we see Him, and we just hop off that balance beam again like, ta-da, look what I did, God. What'd you do? I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was naked, you did not clothe me. I was sick, I was in prison, I was a stranger. Oh, well, yeah, well, I guess you're right, I really didn't do a routine. Service to God requires we do something. We're a servant, we're serving somebody, we're serving people. That's our job as Christians. You know, real quick, I got about 5 minutes. In closing with this, you know, children can teach adults a lot. There's a host of young kids here and young parents. And I know it's happened to me. I'm sure it's happened to you guys. Kids are brutally honest. Kids, they don't understand what it means to be embarrassed. They don't understand what it means to be intimidated. As I said, they're just brutally honest. I have a 9-year-old daughter, Lainey. And I wish she'd come up here one. I wish all my kids come up here. But Lainey is really outspoken. And she's she's a Christian at 8 years old. She was baptized. And we didn't push it on her or anything like that. She kept mentioning it to my wife and I and talked to my dad about it. And we kept telling her, no, you're too young, this, that, and the other. And lo and behold, she came up, me and my wife decided one time, she mentions it again, we're not going to tell her no. She mentioned it again, she's baptized. Well, we're at Kroger one day after church, and we see a lady who this is when we were attending Inglewood before I started preaching. And we seen this lady who attends Inglewood, or used to, at Kroger. This is on a Sunday evening. And Lainey says, hey, you go to church with me, don't you? And the lady's like, oh, yeah, honey, I go to church. How you doing? And Lainey goes, you weren't there tonight. I said, zing. I was like, yeah, I mean, wow. You know, me there, I knew she wasn't there. But I wasn't going to say nothing to her. And Lainey just called her right out, man, just right out in front of her. We're at the furniture store shopping for a new couch. Furniture lady says, oh, you guys coming back from church? Lainey said, yeah. She said, would you like to come to my church? She goes, my daddy preaches there. I'm thinking, man, she's teaching me lessons. And I know if you got kids, that you know what I'm talking about. That's how kids roll. That's what they do. In our service, we pass by one of them guys I was just talking about. Leaving church one Sunday morning, leaving Franklin, pulling down to the truck stop, just down the road from Franklin. And Anna, the 5-year-old, sees this guy. She goes, Daddy, that guy looked hungry. He had to sign up, you know, and I said, oh, yeah, you did. You know, I said, well, you know, at the time, all I had, and I don't carry a lot of cash. I don't really leave that impression. I just happened to only have a $100 bill on me at the time. And I said, well, all I have is a $100 bill. You know, sorry. I'm making excuses. This guy could really have been hungry. Lainey goes, Dad, give me the whole $100. What? You know, no. Dad, you know that. You know, Lainey said, you'll give me the whole $100, Dad. She didn't understand, but you know what? Kids teaching us lessons on how to serve. I turned around, and the guy was getting in a semi, so a trucker was picking him up and taking him down the road. But you know why? I drove right by him because, you know, I judged that man. I judged him, and I just left, you know, church. And I judged him. Are we guilty of that? Are we guilty of not staying the uncomfortable questions? Are we guilty of not asking the tough questions? Like I said, it'd be difficult to walk up to somebody and say, hey, listen, man, I know you're out of work. Do you guys need anything? You know, but, I mean, you don't have to do it in public. Take them off the side. But you don't ask the tough questions. Ask the uncomfortable. Have that servant heart. Have it. Because that's what's required. How many verses did I just read? And that's not even all of them. That tells us to be servants. Tells us we all have capabilities and things we can do to serve. But how many of us are really acting on it? My 5-year-old Anna again. We were, again, driving down the road. And saw somebody. I said, I'm going to try and help that person. Lainey goes, you know what, Daddy, that's right, we should. She said, because we're Christians. And Lainey's 5. She's not a Christian. But, you know, she goes, that's right, Daddy, we're Christians. I said, that's exactly right, Anna. That's exactly why we're going to turn around and help that person. And we did. We did. Oh, but wait a minute. No, I mean, he could be a serial killer. He could be a rapist. He could be a murderer. He could be this. He could be that. We watched too many, we've seen the news one too many times, probably. And we let those lies from Satan stop us from serving. We'll let Satan talk us out of it each and every time if we're not careful. So think about your life as a Christian when it comes to being a servant. And remember that balance beam. What kind of routine are you doing in your Christian life as a servant? Does it need to be a little more complicated, if you will? Only you can answer that. But just keep that in mind. What type of routine are you doing as we take a short intermission? Thank you.